If thinking gives you a headache, it's a good sign you have brains. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Ken's overarching theme in this series is that we are complete in Christ. And that being the case, we have overarching spiritual attributes. That is, specific qualities and characteristics that help us live out our lives in Christ. Well, today in part 5 of his series, Ken says one of our attributes is our brain, which enables us to concentrate. And as Oswald Chambers said, if thinking gives you a headache, it's a sign you have brains.
Hello, everyone, and it's good to have you again as we are reaching about the midway point in our series, Complete in Christ, which is based on a study of the book of Colossians. This midpoint is a good place to just have a brief recap and take stock of the ground that we have covered. In the first two parts, we dealt with Christ, your head, and the focus was on altitude, looking up to him. And then in the third and fourth talks, we touched on Christ, your Lord, and the focus there was on aptitude. We have more or less covered the first two chapters of the four chapters in the book of Colossians. And as is quite usual for many of Paul's letters, you'll find that the first half of his letters often dealt with principles, while the second half deal more with practice. And so it is in the book of Colossians, we find the first two chapters dealing more with doctrine, principles, while the third and the fourth chapters, which we are now beginning to look into, deal more with practice or duty. So we find a distinct shift from principles to practice or from doctrine to duty. And that is a good and right order because we need a firm foundation in doctrine in order to inform our duty as believers. The focus of this third major section of our study is called Christ, your life. And this is a phrase taken from chapter 3, verse 4, where it says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So that's the sub-theme, Christ, your life. And the focus of this section is on the attributes, which means the characteristics and the quality, especially of a believer, when Christ becomes your life. Let's now begin with chapter 3 and the first 16 verses, which I will deal with under this subheading, as we have mentioned, for today's talk and tomorrow. There are three action words which we can find repeated in this practical passage that I'm going to use to help to frame our thoughts. And these three words are set, put, and let. They're not my words, they're words found in the passage, but they are very practical and simple words that we can readily understand. And they're all action words. Now let me apply them to an analogy of operating some domestic appliance, for example, an oven or maybe a washing machine. Now the first thing you would do in order to operate such a machine is to set the controls. That's what you do first. You set the temperature setting or the timer and things like that. And then secondly, you would put in the stuff, whatever it may be, the old clothes to be washed or the cake to be baked. And then the third thing that you would do is you let it run. And that's simply done by pressing the on button and you don't touch it till everything is completed and done. These three action words depict the accompanying spiritual conditions of concentration, consecration, and communion, respectively. At the same time, we can say that they correspond with the mind, the will, and the heart when we look at how it affects us. So, with this general framework, let's dive straight into it. Let's consider, first of all, concentration. And our action word is set. And we're talking about the mind mainly. Let's now read from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, immediately you can see where I got that first action word from, set. It's from verse 2, set your mind on things above. So that's the keynote, set your mind. It's dealing with the mind. Oswald Chambers said something very interesting. He said, if thinking gives you a headache, it's a sign that you have brains. Well, that's reassuring to know. But may I add, it's not every kind of headache. Most kinds of headache arise from other reasons than thinking. I think his point was that many people are just afraid of thinking. Thinking clearly, thinking deeply, because they're afraid that it gives them a headache and it's a tiresome process. And yet, that is a very needful thing. Right thinking begets right doing. So if you don't do things right, most likely it's because we haven't been thinking right. So there's a real need, a great need for concentration, to apply our minds with diligence and dedication to things that matter. Now this word, seek, that we come across in verse 1, in the version that I've read, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, is also rendered set in some other versions, like the New International Version. Set your hearts, it says. Now that word there really means to strive after, to desire, to earnestly covet. In other words, it comes with effort. So therefore, concentration is not something that we casually or accidentally stumble onto. It's something that comes with deliberation and with dedication. So there we have the word set in verse 2, as well as for some versions in verse 1 as well. Next, I want you to notice this phrase that is mentioned, things above, or heavenly things. And it is used twice, both in verse 1 and in verse 2. If you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Verse 2, set your minds on things above, and not on things on the earth. So you find these two things contrasted. Things above, or heavenly things, in contrast to earthly things, things on the earth. In fact, Paul regarded as enemies of the cross of Christ those people who set their mind on earthly things. Listen to what he says in the previous book, the letter he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. He said, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." And who are these enemies? In the next verse, 19, he says, "These are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." This is how significant that phrase is. So if you set your mind on earthly things rather than things above or heavenly things, you set yourself up as an enemy of the cross of Christ. We are to be so heavenly minded as to be of great earthly good. To have a heavenly mindset and orientation may be compared to this. It's like setting a map with a compass. Having a map alone is not of very much help unless you have it properly oriented. And the way to do this is to have a compass point it to the true north and you align it with the lines on the map that are pointing northwards. So we need to align the map to the true north of a compass in order to set the map. And when that's done, it's easy to relate to the things that you see around you. And the comparison here is this. We set our minds on things above by aligning our minds with both the Word of God and the Spirit of God, with a map like the Word of God and the compass like the Spirit of God. Nonconformity to the world and spiritual transformation comes by renewing the mind. So we are in the realm of the mind, and this is where it all happens. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and this is Paul writing again to the Romans, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How's this done? "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we become non-conformist to the world, and we become spiritually transformed through the renewal of the mind. And we have got to set our mind just like we set the map to the things that are above, and that requires concentration. You remember Jesus' word to Martha? She was anxious about many things. We have touched on this under the series One Thing some time ago. She had many things on her mind except the one thing that was needful. And we read about that in Luke chapter 10. Again, in the parable of the seeds and the soil or the ground in Luke chapter 8, which we have also considered in one of the earlier talks, we find that it is this constant, incessant insistence on the things of this life which make up the thorns that choke or suffocate the life of God out of us. It's the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this life. You remember, we considered these three thorns of pressures, treasures, and pleasures. Now again, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 33, this is a well-known verse. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now this verse brings out the sharp contrast between the first or primary thing, which is seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else, which can be bundled under all these things. And notice what it says, "all these things shall be added unto you." So this bundle of all these things are to be additions to the one thing which really matters, which is seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But unfortunately, most of the time, we live an inversion of this. We go about seeking all these other things first, and then expecting God to add His blessings. And this should not be. Now let's go back to our chapter 3 of Colossians, and continuing to read in verse 3 and 4. "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Now remember, in the previous parts, we dealt with Christ in you. And that was from Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now what we are seeing here is the practical way of how to live out this Christ in you of Colossians 1:27 experientially, such that it becomes Christ your life in chapter 3, verse 4, "when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." So the principle of Christ in you from Colossians 1:27 becomes lived out experientially and realized as Christ your life in Colossians 3:4. And he began by saying, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Well, have you died to yourself, to sin, and to the world? That's what happens when you take on Jesus Christ as your Savior. When has that happened to you? When did you die? This spiritual dynamic is mostly hidden from view. That's what it says in verse 3, "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." It's just like the engine of a car, which is under the hood, which you don't normally see. And yet, it is the thing that makes the car move and is its most important part. Or we may compare it to an iceberg. We normally just see as visible the top 10% of an iceberg above the waterline. And yet, there are the 90% of the iceberg that exists below the waterline. So your life is hidden with Christ in God in the sense that the source of power may be hidden, but the effect is manifest to all. And the way Paul describes this for himself in his great personal manifesto in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is this. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ." That means I've died. That's when he died on the road to Damascus when he was apprehended by the Lord Jesus. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And that for Paul was the hidden life of Christ in him. So that's the first big point that we touched on, concentration based on the action word set and dealing with the mind. Let's now move on to consecration. Now, our action word for this part is put, and we're dealing with the will. For this part, we're going to deal with chapter 3, verses 5 through to 14. But let us take it in stages. Now, as often happens, he first deals with the negative. And here the negative is about putting off. So let's just concentrate on putting off for the rest of today's message. Now, what really is the will? Or sometimes it's referred to as the faculty of volition, that which makes us do what we do. Now, the will can be compared to the clutch of a car. Those of you who drive and who drive the older versions of cars which are manual in their transmission will know what I mean. Well, today most cars are automatic and many new drivers have got their license and passed the tests and had the instructions solely on automatic cars. So if you give them a manual transmission car, they would not know how to drive it. But the will is like the clutch of a car. And until this clutch of the will is engaged, nothing moves. Even if you keep stepping on the accelerator, you just make a lot of noise. But because the clutch is not engaged, the car will not move. So that's the way you drive a manual car, right? You first step on the clutch, and then you can shift the gear, and then you can move with the accelerator. But until the clutch of the will is engaged, nothing moves. And then consecration. Well, that has to do with obedience. And it's always obedience that leads to real action. So that's what we are about under this heading, consecration and the will. Now, let's first look at the negative aspect of put, which is putting off. And this occurs in two verses, in verse 8 and in verse 9. "But now you yourselves are to put off all these." And then he gives a catalogue of sins. And then in verse 9, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." So twice it's mentioned there. And again, previous to that, in verse 5, you have something quite similar. It's putting to death. "Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth." And then he gives another catalogue of sins. So we have put to death, put off. The idea here is to slay the thought, kill the idea. Don't even think of it. There's to be no compromise with sin, no glossing over, no covering up, no rationalization where sin is concerned. And you understand why he gives two specific listings of specific sins. And I find this so crucial and significant and relevant, especially to our day and age where we have largely lost the ability to name our sins. When you mention sins, people say, what's that? It's entirely out of our vocabulary and our conception, our mindset. Now let's look at this first specific listing of sins in verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And he mentions five specific sins which can be generally classified as sexual sins. And they are fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now you may not think greed or covetousness, the last one mentioned, is quite related, but the essence of greed or covetousness is lust, which means I want to have this for myself now. And that is the root of all sexual sins. In fact, the last of the Ten Commandments is about covetousness. Thou shalt not covet. And that applies to a whole range of things, including your neighbor's material possessions as well as his wife. So they are all of the same kind here. But what I would particularly like to draw your attention to is the word that we have translated in our English Bible as fornication, which is an old-fashioned word that is hardly used today, and therefore most people do not relate to or understand what it means. But in many of the more modern versions of the Bible, we have sexual immorality, and that's easy to understand. But the original New Testament Greek word from which fornication or sexual immorality is translated is this word, porneia. And I think you can immediately identify this with our modern English word pornography. That's where it comes from, the same root. So sexual immorality brings to mind immediately the prevalence of pornography in the modern digital world on an unprecedented scale, thus making this more relevant than ever before. Now, to be sure, pornography has always been there for as long as fallen man has existed because of his corrupted heart in sin. Whether it manifests itself in the form of erotic wall carvings or sculptures or paintings, it doesn't matter because it all originates from the mind and the heart. But the modern technological developments with the internet has made this so much more pervasive, so that it has become a cyber cesspool of slut. And the lines have often been blurred when people rationalize or justify themselves in areas like this. So it's very possible to commit fornication or sexual immorality simply through this means. But there is nothing blur in here. It is made explicitly clear. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication. So we are to put it to death and to put it off. Now we're going to stop here with the first list, and I think the second list warrants more than just a passing comment. So I will leave that to the next talk. And I trust you will continue having a refreshing time with the presence of the Lord and to continue being reached by His wonderful word.
Now that is a good reminder. Set your mind on heavenly things so we can be proven to be of great earthly good. And put off all sin that so easily entangles us in its web. Thank you for that word, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Join us again on Monday when Kenneth Wong brings us part 6 in his series titled Complete in Christ. Right now, though, we'd love to hear from you. Maybe you have a comment or a question for Ken. Simply text us a message to 9431-3813 or write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore, 915714. Now, we know that it's not every day that you can tune in, and we recognize that you're quite busy at times. So I would direct you to our website if you'd like to catch up on the broadcasts that you miss. Our website is www.timesofrefreshing.asia. And there you can listen online or download the program to your smartphone or MP3 player. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.